prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. Most of us are familiar with that story. Satan has asked for you, were the words of Jesus. What an incredible statement. He wants to sift you as wheat. But I love the part, I know you do too, where Jesus said, but Peter, I'm going to pray for you. You know, he's always interceding for us according to the Word of God. Jesus is. We praise God for that. The setting of this scripture is that Jesus and his disciples had just completed the Passover meal, and they're in the upper room. And he told them that he was going to be crucified, but they couldn't really comprehend it or understand it. Then all of a sudden, Jesus focuses on Peter. And Jesus knew that Peter was a very impulsive man, I guess you could say, and that he was about to be sorely tested, and said, Satan's going to tempt you, but I'm praying for you. That testing, we know the testing came to Peter. We know that Peter failed miserably. But Jesus, even through that failure, he was still praying for Peter, just as when we sometimes fail and make mistakes, he's still there for us as he was for Peter. And as you know in this story, Peter repented of his sins and he wept out his heart in bitter sorrow. And you know that Peter became that great preacher. He was the one that stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached an incredible sermon about who Jesus was and the power of the gospel message. Well, just as the devil got a hold of Peter and tried to sift him as wheat, causing the world really to see the chaff, so to speak, in Peter's life, and that's really what took place. Just remember this morning. The devil wants to get a hold of you and me. He wants to get a hold of us. He wants us to sin. He wants us to doubt. He wants us to grow weak. He wants us to backslide. He wants us to lose our witness. He wants us to lose our influence as a believer in Jesus Christ. He wants to point us out to somebody else and say, well, look at him or look at her. They're supposed to be a Christian, but look at their defeated attitude, or look at their anger, or look at that person's bitterness. Look at their sadness. Don't you see them doubting? Look at their rebellion. Look at their jealousy and their selfishness in their own lives. None of those things are a witness for Christ, yet those are all items that sometimes we're subject to falling into and is not the witness that we want to be. Make no mistake about it, Satan wants to ruin our influence. He wants to ruin our testimony. And that expression, he wants to sift us as wheat. So the first point this morning is this. There is a devil. I want to make sure everybody understands that. In our society today, we become so clever that we can think up all these other things to explain away what's going on in the world and act like there's no such thing as a devil. But the Bible does tell us very specifically that he was once in heaven. He was once an angel of great power and influence and beauty, that he rebelled. He rebelled against God, and God hurled him out of heaven. And since that time, Satan and the angels that followed him and fell with him, they have been fighting God. They have been fighting God's work. They've been fighting our Savior, Jesus. He's mighty. Satan is mighty, but he's not almighty. I want us to make sure I understand that. He's mighty, but he's not almighty. We serve one that's almighty, amen? He's not omnipotent either. Sometimes we give way much to power to Satan. He's not omnipotent. He is, however, entirely evil. He heads up all evil in the world. He is behind everything that is bad in our society today. He's behind everything that exists that's evil today. The Bible tells us that he exists, and Jesus spoke of him. answering this question, there's a devil. Even Jesus spoke of him, and Jesus spoke to him according to the Word of God. Peter, John, and Paul all spoke of Satan. Our own experience, for most of us, attests to the fact that he exists. I know in my personal life, I can attest to the fact that Satan exists. He does everything imaginable to tear us down. That's his goal. Some people will ask that question, well, you know, is Satan real? Maybe he's just a figment of our imagination. Maybe it was just symbolism that God was using this description of Satan. Let me ask you this question. If there is no devil, if there is no mastermind of evil in this world, then who's doing the devil's work today? Who's behind every bloody war that snuffs out the life of our sons? Who's behind all the turmoil that's going on among the nations of the world? Who's behind the continual moral decay and the loss of values and principles? Who's behind the almost fanatical embrace of homosexuality and same-sex marriage and all this transgender mess? Who's influencing millions of women to kill their unborn children via abortion? Who's behind the lust and the sin and the selfishness that drags men and women down? Who's behind the violence and the hatred and the ill feeling in men's and women's hearts? The answer is simple. His name is Satan, the devil, the old serpent. Ask Eve if the devil is real. Ask Job if the devil is real. You can ask Jesus. Jesus defeated him. He defeated him on the cross. He defeated him with the Word of God when he was tempted by Satan. Ask every man that's tried to live for God to trust in Jesus, and they'll tell you of their own personal battles with Satan. You cannot do business with the devil and prosper. You can't appease him. Many of you remember, as you look back in history, there was a fellow over in England by the name of Neville Chamberlain. He tried to appease a guy in Germany named Hitler just before World War II. How did that appeasement turn out? It was a disaster. The world plunged into a bloody war led by Hitler and those that followed him. Every attempt at appeasement and compromise with Satan brings us to disaster and brings us to defeat. He must, hear me this morning, Satan must be overcome in the name of Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit that is in us. Oh, we are victorious because we take the name of Jesus with us and the power of the Holy Spirit that is in us. You think about it, that Satan's job, his goal is to tear down the work of our Savior. He knows, think about this. Satan knows that Jesus can save a man and a woman and make them completely over to a new creation. He knows that, and he wants to do everything he can to continue to lead those that are lost in blindness to the truth. He wants all the redeemed, all you and me that have trusted in Christ as our Savior. He wants those of us that have trusted in Jesus to be weakened in our walk, to be weakened in our faith, to be made ineffective for the cause of Jesus Christ. So it takes us to the second point today. What does the devil want Christians to do? Have you ever thought about that? What does he really want us to do? What's his objectives? What's his plan for us, so to speak? Well, you know this, you know the devil's plan and his desires for us is the absolute opposite of God's plans for us. We understand that. I want us to take a minute, just look at these seven things that Satan wants us to do. First of all, he wants us to drift away from the church. Do you remember when you were first saved and you couldn't wait to get to the house of God? You couldn't wait to get to church. And time passed, and before you knew it, you stopped attending on Wednesday nights. And Satan laughed, and he said, I've got them now. And soon Sunday morning attendance became irregular as other things seemed to take a priority. And Satan said, I've got them now. He's beginning to lose his passion for the church. He's beginning to lose his passion for Christ. He's preoccupied with everything else, and soon he's going to lose his influence for Jesus. When we drift away from church, when we drift away from church, we're leaving out of our lives the very thing that Jesus founded. He founded the church as a place to grow, a place to mature, a place to worship and bless those around us and be blessed by others. We begin, when we leave church, we drift away from church, we begin to starve our souls because of the deception that, oh, I can read my Bible and I can pray. I don't have to go to church. I don't need the church for that. Make no mistake about it. Satan is glad when you start drifting away from church because he knows that once we're adrift, we are an easy target for his destruction. We're an easy target for his deception. So he wants us to drift away from church. He also wants you and I to take it easy. Just take it easy. That's especially the message, by the way, for those of us that have got a little bit of gray hair, a little bit of white hair, little smokestack now on our heads. Y'all know what I'm talking about. We're a little bit older, and there's this message. Well, just take it easy now. You've paid your dues. You've worked hard. Just sit back and take it easy. What's the Bible tell us? The Bible tells us in Amos 6 and 1, woe to those who are at ease in Zion. By the way, that message did not have an age qualifier on it. Did you notice that? Woe to those that are under 65 that are... No, I didn't say that. Woe to all that are at ease in Zion. Listen for just a minute what Dr. Dave Reagan wrote in the latest issue of the Lamplighter magazine when he was asked about retirement. Look at these words with me. He said, avoid sitting in a rocking chair or just going out and playing all the time. Look for ways to serve the Lord and minister to people. Stay engaged in a local church and serve during the week in a meaningful way. Don't just rest and rust. I like that. Don't just rest and rust. Men in particular have an identity and a job. My dad didn't know what to do with himself after he retired, so he just sat in a dark room and read old letters from people wanting money because they gave him a sense of being wanted. God wants us to stay engaged. Now, I like that. Are y'all listening this morning? God wants us to stay engaged in serving Him as long as we are able to do so. And he went on to say, I intend to do that. Good for Dave Reagan. Listen, our life in Christ is no soft bed to just lie on it until Jesus comes. If we think that, we're missing out on what God's will is for us. It's a battle all the way, by the way. It's a battle all the way. Paul tells us it's a battle because he tells us to fight the good fight of faith in 1 Timothy 6 and 12. But unfortunately for many folks, it's a lot easier to stay in bed on Sunday morning than it is to get up and go to church. It's a lot easier. A lot easier for some folks to give in to the flesh than to say no. It's a lot easier for a lot of folks just to rest rather than resist. It's a lot easier to sleep in rather than to struggle. It's easier to take the path of least resistance than to stand up and be involved and be a voice for what we believe in. The Bible tells us in this scripture in Hebrews 3, 12 through 15, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. Now, you see those words? Let me just pause for a minute. Who's he talking to? Who's he addressing right there? Beware, brethren. He's speaking to the church, isn't he? Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. The warning, again, is to brethren. It's to believers. It's a warning that he's saying, don't fall into the trap of taking it easy. The warning states that we are partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. We don't step back. We don't take it easy. We hold on, confident, serving God every day, trusting in Jesus every day. 2 Peter tells us, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. I like that word, diligent. Listen to the word of God saying to you and me, be even more diligent to make your call in election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. We must persevere, is what the Lord is saying to us. We're not just taking it easy. Jesus said these words. Jesus said, because you've kept my command, Jesus said, to persevere because of that, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world. Jesus speaks of that hour of trial. He's speaking of the great tribulation. And he's saying that I'm keeping you from the hour of trial. I praise God for that word because it reminds us that the rapture of the church, the coming of Christ when he calls us home to heaven, is going to take place before the beginning of the 7 years of the great tribulation. The Lord is not going to let his bride go through and getting beat up through the tribulation period. He's going to call us home, amen. Praise God for that word. Well, we're looking at the things that the devil wants us to do. He also wants us to neglect the Bible. He knows that if we store the Word of God in our heart, we can defeat him. Romans 10 and 7 declares, so then faith comes by what? Y'all know this. Hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. You know that verse. Satan knows that our faith grows when we study the Word. And he understands also that we are weak and we are more subject to his lies and deception and attacks when we stop reading the Word of God. Yeah, examine these scriptures with me for just a moment. I got several scriptures that just support the importance of the Word of God. Romans 15 and 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Isaiah 40 and 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God stands forever. Matthew 4 and 4, Jesus answered, it is written, man should not live on bread alone, but on every word. Oh, every word that comes from the mouth of God. Matthew 7 and 24, therefore whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will make him to a wise man who builds his house on the rock. Matthew 24 and 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words. Oh, y'all read this word before. Heaven and earth, but God's word will never pass away. Hebrews 4 and 12, for the word of God. You know, when I wrote these out at Hebrews, that silly joke came to me about who makes the coffee in the house, the man or the woman? Hebrews, y'all know that. Hebrews, I don't know why I said that. Hebrews 4 and 12. For the Word of God, the Holy Bible, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's the power of the gospel of the Word of God. Proverbs 30 and 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp. Oh, it lights our path. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. Oh, praise God, that light is shining. It shows us the direction. It shows us His will. It shows us the pathway that God wants us to go down. 1 Peter 2 and 2, as newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Finally, in 2 Timothy 3:16, I love this verse. It's a reminder. You can't just pick and choose what part of the Bible you want to believe. You can't just pick and choose what you want to embrace, and the rest of you are going to leave it out. Because the Bible says right there that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It is God-breathed. That means the breath of God by the Holy Spirit breathed down on men, holy men of God that wrote those words in His Word. James 1 and 21. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the Word planted in you, which can save you. Is the Word planted in you today? Are you planting that Word in your heart? Oh, what an incredible thing that is to have that Word planted in us. Great victories. Let me tell you, great victories come to us because of God's Word. Amen. Great victories come. Well, He also wants you to neglect your prayer life. You've heard me say over and over how important it is to have a set time and place every day in a habit that every single day you get alone with God in your prayer closet, your kitchen table, wherever that may be, and pray and seek Him and let Him minister to you as you worship and pray to Him. Satan hates that when we pray, doesn't he? He hates it. He wants us to neglect our prayer life. Let me ask you, would a soldier ever go to meet the enemy unarmed? Never. Of course not. Yet we often fight the world, we fight the flesh, we fight the devil, and we lay aside one of our mightiest weapons, and that is prayer. Great victories, again, in our lives, our church, and our families come not because of work, not because of words, but because of prayer. Prayer breaks through. Prayer does things we can't imagine. It touches the heart of God. That's why Satan wants you and I to neglect prayer. He knows that it's in his way he can rob us of the greatest help and strength that we could ever have. I also want to encourage everyone here today to pray in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit when you pray. 1 Corinthians 14 and 4 reminds us, he who speaks in tongues edifies himself. Now that word edify means to build up. Sometimes we pray in the Spirit to build up our spirit man. God strengthens us. God blesses us when we pray in the Spirit. Romans 5 and 5 declares, God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. I'm going to tell you, when we're born again, oh, when we accept Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in and takes up residence right here in this body, this temple. Our bodies become the temple of the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Spirit energizes our love of Jesus. You've heard me say this before, that he who controls the altar of prayer controls the outcome. Satan doesn't want you in an altar of prayer. That is not his will for you at all. There were five scientists, and they were testing a device. And the purpose of this device was to register what happens to the human brain at the point of death. In other words, after someone dies, is there still something going on in the brain, even though their body has stopped breathing and they're dead? So they wanted to test it with this instrument. Well, this instrument measured minus 500 on the left and plus 500 on the right. And it was supposedly provide a measurement of the energy of the brain at death. They even tried one of the experiments before they put it on a human being. They connected it up to a 50 kilowatt radio station. When they did that, it showed plus 9 on the meter with the 50 kilowatt radio station. Well, a lady agreed to allow them to do the test on her as she was dying in the hospital. So the instrument was attached to her brain, her head, in a hospital room. And these scientists stood in this woman's room watching and waiting to see what was going to happen. And as they watched and waited, the dying woman began to pray. She began to pray. She began to ask God to bless those that had wronged her. She prayed and she again affirmed her faith in her Savior, Jesus. She prayed and she expressed her love and her gratitude to our Heavenly Father. And as she prayed, she began to weep. And as she wept with joy. And she expressed her anticipation of seeing her Savior in heaven and seeing her loved ones that are waiting for her. Well, the scientists standing in the room seeing all this, they also began to weep and to cry. They forgot about the experiment they were doing. They were so focused on this woman as she prayed. And all of a sudden, they heard this ticking noise. And they looked down at the instrument, and the needle was all the way over to the plus 500, and the ticking was that needle continually hitting the end of the meter as this woman prayed. What an incredible thing it was for these scientists to see it. In fact, the effect was so great of one of the scientists, Dr. Stoll, that he gave up science to preach and to testify about this event and to testify who Jesus was, and the testimony of this scientist of what took place in prayer influenced many people for the cause of Christ, and many people came to know Christ as their Savior. Y'all have heard of Corrie Ten Boom. Most of you have. Look at what she says about prayer. The wonderful thing about praying is that you leave a world of not being able to do something and enter God's realm where everything is possible. Praise God. Look what she's saying. You leave a world. You leave a world of not being able to do something, and you enter in God's realm where everything is possible, because in the name of Jesus, we're praying, we're touching those in need. What a wonderful statement that is. Praise God. Praise God. We thank Him for the blessings of that. We pray because Jesus commands it, doesn't He? He commands it, Matthew 6 and 9. He says, after this manner, therefore pray. And the New Testament church example in Acts 4 and 31, and when they prayed, the place was shaken. Oh, the power of God came down in the midst of their prayers. We continue looking at what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to lower our standards. When a man holds up the banner of a good life, when he lives according to the highest standards, the world said, look at that man, there's a real Christian. But when a man who's a Christian lowers his standards, then the world says, there's nothing to that man's religion. He claims something, but he's living it out, there's nothing to it. How can we compromise our standards and still expect God to bless our lives? How can we do that? We must hold our standards high. We hold our standards high, and God will see us through. Often we lower our standards in the realm of the Spirit. Pastor, what do you mean by that? What I'm saying is that we carry hatred in our hearts. We have the wrong attitude toward others. We commit sin in a poor disposition, a poor attitude. Nobody likes to be around what we call a sourpuss. Y'all know what I'm talking about. But yet there's some Christians, you're around them, all you see is just a bad disposition, kind of a sourpuss. What kind of a witness is that? It's not a witness. And some folks, they just don't have that love in their hearts that Christ wants us to have for everybody. So this ideal of the lowering our standards in the realm of the Spirit, so if I give you these examples, that's what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to lower our standards and just neglect those things. That's why it's so important that we pray. We ask the Holy Spirit, let the spotlight of the Holy Spirit search our hearts and show us those things, and let us repent of them and ask God to forgive us and keep our standards high. Satan also wants us to criticize the church. Oh, I'm telling you, there's been so many churches destroyed because of Satan getting into people's minds and hearts. Think about it. The only agency in the world that is fighting Satan, fighting his lies, is a true gospel-preaching church. Isn't that true? I expected to hear more amens on that one. Satan hates the church. He hates a church that's preaching the Word of God, that's on fire for Jesus. So what does he do? He starts attacking the church from the inside. When certain members begin to gather and whisper, there's generally a leader, and the leader says, you know what I think? I think the issue at this church is, and blah, 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 and there's something that they don't like or they think should be changed. And the last thing they do is they say, now, what do you think? They say, what do you think? Because they hope they'll find somebody that agrees with them. And if somebody agrees with them, well, that confirms I'm right about what I'm thinking. They hope somebody else, and they just have little whispering campaigns, gathering with others to find somebody else that have that same grievance. Hear me this morning. God blesses the Christian who loves his church and stands up for his church. God blesses that individual. Don't let Satan get in you and cause you to hurt the Lord's church. It will not go well for you if you criticize his church. And finally, the seventh thing is he wants you to put off the matter of serving Jesus. Our churches have a lot of folks in them all across America. A lot of folks in churches right now, this morning, that are saying, well, you know, someday I'm going to really get involved and I'm going to serve the one that died for me. And yet months go by, years go by, and the opportunities that God had planned for that individual slowly pass away. God may call you to the limelight, or he may call you to an obscure place of service. But if you let the devil keep you from serving Christ, you'll miss the greatest joy of your life. When I say serving Christ, I mean serving Christ as you serve others through the church. So we know there's a devil. We've examined the seven things he wants Christians to do. Now we must recognize that the devil is a defeated enemy, isn't he? Oh, hallelujah, praise God. He's a defeated enemy. How do we know he's defeated? How can we tell? We defeat him by staying close to Jesus. Isn't that true? We practice the presence of Christ. Satan respects the power in the presence of Jesus. And the closer we stay to Jesus, the more safe we are from the attack of the enemy. Secondly, we defeat him by resisting him. I love that verse in James 4 and 7. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So often we tolerate him. He begins to whisper to us. We begin to listen to the lies and the deception that he's whispering to us. And he influences us. I shared this story with you before. It's one of Sherry's favorite stories that I share. But a woman often bought brand new dresses that her family really couldn't afford. And finally, her husband was so upset with her, he came to her one day and just said, honey, we just can't afford you to continue to buy these dresses. You've got to stop. And the woman says, but honey, I was so tempted. I was just so tempted. The temptation was so strong, and I just can't resist it. And the husband says, well, honey, here's what you need to do. When you're tempted, just say, get thee behind me, Satan. And he'll do that, and you'll have victory. That's what you need to do. She said, oh, that's what I'm going to do, honey. I am. And the next time I'm tempted like that, I'm going to say exactly that. I'm going to say, get thee behind me, Satan. And I know this will work. I know it will. Well, a couple weeks go by, and the husband comes home, and there's his wife trying on a brand new, real expensive new dress. And the husband goes up to the wife and says, honey, what happened? What happened? You bought this dress. You know our conversation. Why didn't you just say, get thee behind me, Satan? And the woman looked at her husband and she says, oh, honey, I did. I said, get thee behind me, Satan. And he did. He says, oh, it fits really good from back here. You ought to buy it. So I did. That is not the way to resist Satan. We must say, Satan, I belong to Jesus. I'm going down his road. Get out of the way. Because our authority is not in our strength, but is in the power of the name of Jesus. Revelation 12 and 11 says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives to death. And we also defeat him by trusting God's strength for our deliverance. Some time ago, there was a blind man. He was a beggar. He was sitting on a little stool, leaning up against a building. And he had a sign hung around his neck, and everybody that walked by him, they saw this sign. And the sign said, the sun is shining, and I am blind. Now, here's a man who was in a world of beauty, but he couldn't see it. He couldn't enjoy it because he was blind. Unfortunately, there's a lot of believers like that. There's a lot of folks that have trusted in Jesus as Savior, but they've grown gradually blind spiritually. They've become blind to the wonder of His love and His grace, the plan of God for their lives. And just like that blind beggar, the sun, the S-O-N, sun, is shining His light into their lives. And they're blind. They can't see it. They can't receive it because they've become deceived by the enemy of their souls. The heart that was once full of the warm love of Jesus has grown cold, has grown indifferent, and they become blind spiritually. This scripture in 2 Peter 2:19 through 20 speaks to this condition. By whom a person is overcome, by him also is he brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter is worse for them than the beginning. Revelation 2 and verse 4 also gives us a great word there. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. You know this verse. You've read this. You've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly. Remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Folks, we can't win this battle alone. We can't win this battle on our own merits or abilities. We must call on God for His help. It's no accident that the Bible is full of words like continue, persevere, overcome, be steadfast, hold fast. They're there because Satan wants to sift you and me like wheat. We must continually trust in God. We must every day lean upon His mighty arm. And when we do, when we lean on God, there is no need to fail or to ever be afraid. Jesus said these words. He says, he who overcomes, I'm going to be an overcomer. How about you? He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father in heaven. That, again, the beautiful word of God in 1 John 4 and 4. You are of God, little children. You're of God. God's telling you and me today, you're of God. He's saying, I'm your father. I'm your dad. You're my child. You are of God, little children. I like this next part. And have overcome them. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Do you believe that today? He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He is in us. Oh, he is in us. Let that sink in. We are his children. And really, that's it, isn't it? We just need to rest our case in the Lord Jesus Christ who's in us. The devil can never get you. That's the foundation. That's the foundation that has never been shaken. We have a friend. Oh, aren't you thankful for that? We have a friend in Jesus that has never, ever been defeated. Remember, we are in a battle. We're in a battle with the enemy of our souls. He wants to ruin our influence. He wants to weaken our faith. He wants us to doubt. He doesn't want us to be the Holy Spirit-led, strong believer that is God's plan for us. May we choose the right path. Amen. May we be on guard. May we resist and every day say, greater is he that is in me than he is in this world. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you today for the power of your word and the examples of the word of God to show us, to guide us, to help us understand, God, that we are not in this battle alone, that you are with us. May we call upon you. May we walk with you and reach out daily, Lord, to trust in you, to help us through this walk of life, through this season of life. Help us, Lord, and understand your desire that even as we age, we're not going to rest and rust, but we're going to continue every day to be a voice, to be an individual that stands for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that we will not just sit back, But we will be victorious every day, sharing and hoping and praying in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. We praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.